Tonight's reading is on page 1104. It's Acts chapter 8, verses 26 to 40. So it's on page 1104 in the Bibles on the chairs. So Acts chapter 8, starting at verse 26. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Rise and go towards the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place." And he rose and went. And there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He'd come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning, seated in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, "Go over and join this chariot." So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And he said, "How can I unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of the scripture that he was reading was this: "Like a sheep he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth." And the eunuch said to Philip, "About whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this? About himself or about someone else?" Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized?" And he commanded the chariot to stop. And they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more, and went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself at Azotus. And as he passed through, he preached the gospel to all the towns until he came to Caesarea.
Thank you to Catherine for reading the scripture for us this evening. And thank you to each of you who shared your testimonies, your stories of conversion earlier on. I know from personal experience it takes a lot of bravery to stand up here and speak. You are a really lovely audience, but it is still quite nerve-wracking, so well done to each of you as well. Inside your yellow order of service sheet, you should find an outline of this evening's a talk, which will be from the scripture that was just read to us, so you may find it useful to have that open as well, and that way you'll be able to check that what I'm saying comes from God's word rather than just my own idea and opinions that I happen to make up at some point during the week. We actually are beginning a two-part series this evening looking at this whole topic of unlikely converts. So tonight we're looking at the conversion of this eunuch on the road to Gaza, and then next week we're looking at the conversion of someone called Paul on the road to Damascus. So that's where we're going with that. However, I wonder if any of the following lines ring any bells in the dark recesses of your mind this evening. I can be a bit tricky to set up. I work right out of the box. I run Microsoft Office. So do I. My cord pulled me crashing to the floor. On a MacBook, it opens right out. I cobble together assorted software to do music, movies, and websites. I come with iLife. Does that ring any bells for any of you? I know that for lots of you here, this is a very sensitive issue indeed. And my job tonight is certainly not to tread on anyone's toes here. But it really does seem as if this whole topic of conversion from a PC to a Mac is one of those crucial decisions that all of us have to make. But you know what? There's actually a conversion out there that, believe it or not, is even more important and has even more far-reaching effects than that one. And that's some of the stories of conversion that have been shared by Leslie and Kenny and Nanopa and Alice are stories of that kind of conversion. Theirs, of course, is not the conversion to something called I Life, but rather the conversion to spiritual life, the conversion to a Jesus life, real life, life as God truly intended each of us as human beings to experience it. And in our reading tonight, we have the story of someone else who also experienced a radical conversion. And that was this Ethiopian eunuch that we read about in the second half of Acts chapter 8. Just to give you a little bit of context for this, the story of the book of Acts so far is how the church had been moving and branching out from its roots in Jerusalem to becoming a truly global phenomenon right at the heart of the Roman Empire. And here in Acts chapter 8, it really begins to hit its first real challenges. So in the first half of the chapter, if you've time to read it later on, we have the story of the conversion of a group of people called the Samaritans, not the telephone response help charity, but rather this ethnic group of the Samaritans who were regarded as inferior by the Jews. And then in this second half of the chapter, we come to this story about the eunuch. Now, obviously, one thing that we have to say up front is that all of our stories of conversion are going to be different from one another because we're all individual and unique, and God works with us according to our personalities and our circumstances and in different ways. However, if they're genuinely Christian conversions, there are also going to be some common elements to each of them because they all have a common grounding in the gospel, a common experience of Jesus Christ. And it's some of those common elements that I would like us to look at as I highlight them for us this evening. So then I've got four headings. The first one you can see on the sheets there, I've just simply called the object of conversion. And this brings us to consider the character of this eunuch in some more depth. We're told various things about him in this text. I guess the first thing that we can see there in verse 27 is that he was a high-ranking official, probably something similar to our Chancellor of the Exchequer today, but without all the added stresses and problems that the current one has. We are also told here that he was a eunuch, which meant that he was excluded from the worship of ancient Israel. Now, one verse that I guarantee that none of you learnt when you were in Sunday school was Deuteronomy chapter 23 and verse 1, which says, "No one whose testicles are crushed or whose male organ is cut off shall enter the assembly of the Lord." So this obviously meant that this eunuch was physically disabled, sexually impotent, and could never ever have had kids, something which was actually incredibly important in the ancient world. He was also a foreigner as well, being from Ethiopia, which was regarded as the furthest limits of ancient civilization. And he would also have been black, making him racially different from the Jews as well. Yet we are told here that he was also a genuine seeker of God. He was a worshipper. He had travelled over 500 miles to go on this pilgrimage to Jerusalem to worship God, even although he wouldn't even have been allowed into the Jewish temple when he got there because he was a eunuch. That's a measure of his commitment. He was a seeker of truth. So then here we have someone who poses a geographical, racial, ethnic, religious, and physical challenge to the gospel. Can this man, who is geographically challenged, sexually impotent, religiously excluded, and physically disabled, be included among God's people? Maybe it's helpful for us to think about who some modern equivalents of this eunuch might actually be. There is this whole category of people in our culture, aren't there, who feel excluded from organized religion, yet still think of themselves as genuine seekers of truth, genuine seekers of God. And maybe also thinking of the international person who thinks that Christianity is a Western religion. Maybe the person who struggles with their sexuality and is not sure how the church is going to handle that. Maybe the person who says, I love Jesus, but hate the church. Or you may even be here this evening and, like this eunuch, you feel that you're doing well at work, you feel you've got a really great job, but yet you feel there's something personal, something deep, something physical perhaps, that means that you feel excluded from God some of the time. Well, here in this story, there is some really good news for you. If the gospel can touch this eunuch, then it can touch you. If God can help him, then he can help you. And the rest of this story goes on to tell us exactly how this happens. And that brings us straight on to the means of conversion. And we can see this in verse 26 down to verse 29. And what we will discover here is the incredible way that God supernaturally guides Philip into this situation for the express purpose of sharing the gospel with this eunuch. Now, even although I'm sure that God could have converted this eunuch in hundreds of different ways, the way that he actually chooses to do it is by sending someone into his life in order to explain things to him. I guess from the point of view of the eunuch, this meeting may just have looked like a coincidence. There he is, heading south on his way home from Jerusalem, and there just happens to be this evangelist on the road who is able to explain Isaiah 53, which he just happens to be reading at that precise moment. And I guess even Philip must have wondered why God told him to go all the way out into the desert. That's kind of odd too, isn't it? After all, Philip was an evangelist, and the desert was hardly the kind of place where you would expect to find large numbers of potential converts, was it? Lots of straggly plants, lots of rocks, but not generally lots of crowds of people wanting to become Christians. So Philip must have thought this was a little strange as well. And yet, strange although it must have seemed at the time, it was God who was working behind the scenes to make sure that these two people were able to connect and that as a result, this Ethiopian would come to faith. So then, let's make sure that we can see that from the text here. Verse 26 tells us very clearly that it was an angel of the Lord that told Philip to leave Samaria. And then further down, verse 29 tells us that it was the Holy Spirit who told Philip to go over to the eunuch's chariot and to stay near it. And there's no doubt then that this meeting was one that was arranged by God. There was a story in the news several years ago about an Australian guy who had decided that the time had finally come to propose to his girlfriend in England. And so as a surprise, he flew halfway around the world with flowers and an engagement ring to ask her to marry him. However, what he didn't know was that his girlfriend also thought that this would be an ideal time to pay a visit to her boyfriend in England. And so she took some time off work and flew over to Australia at exactly the same time as he was arriving in Yorkshire to come and see her. The most cruel irony of the whole thing is that they even had a layover at the same airport together in Singapore, and yet they managed to miss each other completely. And as a result, they spent 2 years apart. I mean, 2 weeks apart. And I think the end of the story is that they actually got married and lived happily ever after, as far as I'm aware. You see, that kind of thing, that kind of thing can happen in human relationships, but yet it can never, ever happen in our relationships with God. You see, God never misses. At just the right time, God brought Philip along to explain the good news about Jesus to this eunuch. This obviously raises some great questions for us this afternoon. You can maybe think in your own life, what are some of the means that God has used or is using right now in order to lead you to faith? How has God worked in your life? What are the human beings that he's brought into your life at just the right point in order to help you along the road with him? Was it through a friend, an uncle, a mum, dad, grandmother, family member, work colleague, youth leader, minister at church, and a baptismal service like this really is a great time of looking back over the course of your life and giving thanks for the means that God has used to actually work in it. I think we see here, too, the extraordinary lengths that God goes to include people who may feel that they are excluded from him. He thinks absolutely nothing of taking someone from an area of a fruitful ministry to take them right out into the middle of the desert for the sake of the one. That's one of the other lessons that we see here. You see, one of the common elements in all conversions will be this interplay between divine and human factors. As you look back over your Christian life, you will be able to say that it was ultimately God that did all this, but actually he did it through human agents as well. So that's one common element, this interplay between divine and human factors. There's another common element as well, and that is what I've titled the message of conversion. Christian conversion doesn't just involve two people coming together. It also involves the communication of information, the communication of a message, specifically, actually a message about Jesus. And we can see that in this next section from verse 30 down to 35. So picking up the story in these verses, Philip obeys the Holy Spirit. He goes over to the a chariot, and as he does so, he overhears the eunuch reading aloud from the prophet Isaiah. "Do you understand what you are reading?" Philip asks. "How can I, unless someone explains it to me?" responds the eunuch. And he asks him to come up into the chariot to explain it to him, the passage that he was reading. And we can then read what happens next in verse 32 and 33. Now, the passage of scripture that he was reading was this: "Like a sheep, he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearers is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth." This is a very famous part of the prophecy of Isaiah, where he describes the death and suffering of God's servant, something which even the greatest theological brains of Judaism at the time hadn't yet been able to understand. "Who is this prophet talking about?" the eunuch asks. "Who is this that's going to be led like a sheep to the slaughter and doesn't open his mouth? Who is this who will have justice denied him? Who is this whose life is going to be taken away from the earth? Who is the prophet talking about?" the eunuch asks. "Himself or someone else?" And we can see how Philip answers him in verse 35. "Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this very scripture, he told him, or more literally, evangelized him or proclaimed to him the good news about Jesus." Now, we obviously don't know what Philip said, but at the very least, he must have said that Isaiah 53 was speaking about none other than the Lord Jesus. That Jesus was the suffering servant who died for the sins of his people. That he was the one that the prophet was talking about. And that all this had come to pass recently in Jerusalem, where he had just come from. More than that, I'm sure that he began to explain to this eunuch why this was good news for him. And it's interesting that only a few chapters later, in Isaiah 56, it talks about eunuchs and foreigners being included in God's kingdom through the work of the suffering servant talked about here. And I'd like us to look at this together. So it's page 745. And it's Isaiah 56, verses 3 to 7. This is a crucially important part of the background. It's page 745, and it's Isaiah 56, verse 3 to 7. And just listen for how relevant this would have been to this eunuch and Ethiopian as we read it. So Isaiah 56, verse 3, Isaiah says, "Let not the foreigner who has joined himself to the Lord say, 'The Lord will surely separate me from his people.' And let not the eunuch say, 'Behold, I am a dry tree.' For thus says the Lord, to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths, who choose the things that please me and hold fast my covenant, I will give in my house and within my walls a monument and a name better than sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. And the foreigners who join themselves to the Lord, to minister to him, to love the name of the Lord, and to be his servants, everyone who keeps the Sabbath and does not profane it and holds fast my covenant, these I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar, for my house shall be called a house of prayer for all peoples. So can you imagine what great news that would have been to this eunuch? Far from being excluded, here they become included. They receive a name that's superior to that of having lots and lots of kids. An everlasting name. They become joyful in the house of prayer as they are caught up with the rest of God's people in worshipping him in this house of prayer for all nations. And all this coming about through the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The message of conversion was a message of good news about Jesus that the eunuch needed to embrace. So then, what are some of the implications of this for us? First of all, the Christian message is a message about the suffering and death of Jesus on the cross for sins. I know that will be really obvious for some of you here, but this is emphasized by this passage of Scripture. The Christian message is a message about the suffering and death of Jesus on the cross for sins. The message that converts people is the message about Jesus, not the message about intelligent design, the message about the right to life, the message about the church, or the message about religion, or the message about ourselves, or the message about the Holy Spirit, or the message about how to have a great and successful life, but rather the message about Jesus. That is the message of Christianity. If we've got anything else in our minds, then we have it wrong. The message of Christianity is about the suffering and death of Jesus on the cross in order to bring sinful people like us to a holy and righteous and perfect God who we can't know apart from Jesus Christ. Then at number two here, we see the centrality of using Scripture in evangelism. Peter explained the truth about Jesus from the Scriptures, starting with this very passage of Scripture. He explained, he evangelized the eunuch with the good news about Jesus Christ. This means that if you're here and you're maybe at the earliest stages of thinking about the Christian faith or a relationship with God, then the place to start is by reading God's Word, the Bible. It means that if you're here and you're explaining the Christian faith to someone, then as well, the place to start is by explaining Scripture to them, or maybe bring them along to something like the Christianity Explored course, which will be starting in a few weeks. You see, there'll be lots and lots of differences between the conversion stories that we have. And there's lots of differences between the conversion stories that we've heard tonight from the people earlier on. But yet the common thread in all of them, one of the common threads in all of them, will be that they've come to understand the central message about who Jesus is from Scripture. Even in the rare cases where someone maybe feels they're spoken to in a vision or a dream, it still always takes someone to come along and explain why Jesus had to suffer and die in order for that person to understand it and respond to it. And obviously we hope that the end result of those kinds of explanations will be that some people will be genuinely converted and become Christians. And that leads us on to our final point, which is the results of conversion. And we can see two results of conversion here. The first is baptism. Look with me at verse 36. Philip and the eunuch are here traveling along the road when they come to some water. And then the eunuch says, verse 36, "See, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized?" Baptism was something that had been commanded by Jesus himself. Matthew chapter 28 and verse 19, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." And that, of course, was the baptismal formula that Marcus used earlier on. And then this is something that was common practice in the early church as a kind of initiation ceremony, if you like, a sign to you and to everybody else that you had been converted and were now part of the church. You probably know that there's been considerable a disagreement on this issue throughout the course of church history, and there's even probably a wide range of views represented here this evening. But one thing that almost everybody can agree on is that baptism marks someone's inclusion into the church. I think one way to maybe think about it is a little bit like wearing a club tie. If you're in a certain club, then wearing the tie shows that you are a member. It's a sign of your inclusion in that club, a sign of your membership. In the same way, baptism is a sign that you are a member of the church. And so the question that the eunuch asks here is one that we maybe have to grapple with as well. See, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized? I guess people would answer that in different ways. Some might say, hey, I'm just not old enough as a Christian. I haven't been a Christian long enough. I'm not mature enough to be baptized. But here, this eunuch was baptized probably only minutes after he had come to trust and believe in Jesus. So if you've never been baptized, why shouldn't you be baptized? What's preventing you? And then for those of us here who maybe have been baptized, we need to ask whether we are now living in accordance with the inclusion in the church that our baptism represents. It would be a little bit weird, wouldn't it? You know, if you were in a club and you wore the club tie every day, but yet you never ever went to any of the club activities from one year to the next. Maybe you'd spent practically your whole life and you'd never been in the club at all, but yet you'd wear the tie every day. That would be a little weird, wouldn't it? So then one of the results of a genuine conversion will be inclusion in the church, evidenced by water baptism. And another one is joy. Look at verse 39 with me. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more and went on his way rejoicing. Joy is always given us as one of the responses of an authentic Christian to the good news about Jesus. And so that's exactly what we read here in Acts 8. One of the literary features of this passage that I've been thinking about a little this last week is the way that it progresses from the desert of verse 26 to the oasis where this eunuch was baptized. I was thinking, why does it tell us that they meet in the desert, and why do we wait till this oasis at the end of the story for the eunuch to be baptized? And I think we're meant to see a progression here. We're meant to see a journey, not just physically, but also spiritually as well. So there's a progression from dry eunuch to a baptized Christian, from confusion about God's word to clarity about Jesus, from exclusion from God's people to inclusion in the worldwide church, from being evangelized to becoming the evangelist of Africa, from having been on pilgrimage to Jerusalem to being able to worship God anywhere through Jesus, even back home in Ethiopia, from discouragement and disappointment and disillusionment to joy. You see, his journey from desert to oasis wasn't just a physical thing here, but I think was actually meant to be spiritual as well. And I think we're meant to get that from the text. His geographical, racial, religious and physical issues were all overcome through the gospel. And you know the good news? His experience can be our experience as well. The exclusion that we feel from God is also dealt with in the gospel. This is Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 12 and 13. Remember that you were at one time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenant of promise, having no hope and being without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near through the blood of Christ. You see, naturally, we are all like this eunuch, excluded from God. But the good news of the gospel is that we can be brought near, like he was, through the blood of Christ on the cross. His joy at the end of the story can be yours and it can be mine. And that's been the experience of many Christians throughout history. When I lived in the USA recently in Boston, one day I noticed a plaque on the wall of a shop that I had walked past probably hundreds of times. And it just very simply said, in a shoe shop on this site, evangelist D.L. Moody committed his life to Christ, 1855. Now, for those of you who don't know, D.L. Moody was probably the most famous evangelist of the 1800s. And later on, he wrote this about his conversion. "I remember the morning on which I came out of my room after I had first trusted Christ. I thought the sun shone a good deal brighter than it ever had previously. I thought that it was smiling on me as I walked out upon the common and heard the birds singing in the trees. I thought they were all singing a song to me. It seemed to me that I was in love with all creation. I had no ill feelings against any man, and I was ready to take all men to my heart. If a man has not the love of God shed abroad in his heart, he has not yet been converted." And many other Christians, from John Stott to C.S. Lewis to Augustine, will say the same things. If someone has received the gospel, then joy will be the result. So then, what are some final applications of all this for us? First of all, joy. Where the gospel is going forwards and people are being converted, then we ought to rejoice, especially where it's crossing obvious racial and geographical divisions. Then, repentance and faith. This gospel is good news. Jesus died to include you and bring you near to God. Therefore, don't stay on the outside. Don't stay excluded. Join the club. And if you've joined the club, then make sure that you get the tie. And then both of these things should drive us to tell this good news to others and do what we can, where we can, with what God has given us to bring other people to experience the joy that we have in following Jesus. That's the story of this Ethiopian's conversion. What's the story of yours? Let's pray together. We'll maybe have 30 seconds or so quiet, just for us to respond in the quietness of our own hearts and minds to God's word, and then the music will start off with a great hymn of praise and thanks, and we'll stand as we sing that together.